Genesis chapter 28. I'm fixing to read this passage of scripture, and I am going to preach like a madman. Are y'all ready for this? Genesis 28. Let's look at verse number 10 together. Thank you, son. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night. I want you, if you have your Bible, if you underline in your Bible or highlight like I do, underline that phrase, a certain place. Jacob went out from Beersheba. He went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place. Everybody say a certain place. And he stayed there all night because the sun had set. So he took one of the stones of that place, and he put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and his top reached to heaven, and there were angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I'm the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. And also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, the north, the south. And in you and in your seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go. Will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. Notice it was at a certain place that he lay down, and the Lord happened to be in that certain place. I'm going to say that again. It was a certain place he laid down, and the Lord just happened to be in that certain place, right? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob arose early in the morning, took the stone he had, put it at his head. He set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, the name of the city which had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat, clothing, and so on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I've set a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth or a tithe to you. This morning, I want to talk about something that kind of has been running in my spirit for the last few weeks. I want to preach about Jacob's ladder. Jacob's ladder. And if I could subtitle this, I want to talk about hard places and higher dimensions. Hard places and higher dimensions. I want you today to do something for me. How many of you, if you've ever, or you're in a hard place right now, or you've ever been in a hard place, I'm pretty much trying to get everybody, or you think you might at some point in the future in your life end up in a hard place, I want to see your hand. You've ever been in a hard place? How many has ever seen God come through in your hard place? There's some of you this morning that if I were to Google a hard place, your picture would show up with your Instagram account this morning because you're in the middle of a hard place. Well, today I want to preach a message to everybody in this room that I think is going to be beneficial, and you're going to want to take some notes because I've got some points that you're going to want to tweet today. I promise this is going to be a good message. Let me first of all start out by giving you a brief story of the passage in which we just read. Isaac, God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham had a son by the name of Isaac. He was a promised son. Isaac had two children with Rebekah, Jacob and Esau. The Bible tells us that Jacob and Esau were twins, even though Esau came out first. He was only ahead of Jacob by merely seconds, if that at all, because as he came out of the womb, Jacob had a hold of his heel, the Bible records, and he pulled him out of the womb as well. So they were twins, but Esau came out first. As they grew up together, the Bible says that Jacob began to live up to his name. Jacob's name means supplanter. It means trickster. It means one who seizes, one who circumvents, one who usurps. Jacob is a usurper. So all of his life, Jacob seems to live up to this. And Jacob envied, obviously, the relationship between Isaac and Esau. He didn't have that same kind of relationship. When you read the story, you find out that evidently Isaac and Rebekah had a somewhat dysfunctional home. I know that doesn't mean anything to anybody in this room. Nobody in America has a dysfunctional home. But let me tell you a little bit about this dysfunctional home. It wasn't all that bad. It just was one of those things. Jacob loved Esau. And he just had a thing with Esau. There was something, Isaac loved Esau. There was just something about Esau. Esau was a hunter. Esau was an outdoorsman. Esau was the guy that played football. Esau was the one who got all of the awards. Esau was the Boy Scout. Esau was the guy that just made his father proud. And then he had this little boy named Jacob. And even though they were just about twins, Jacob didn't have that same connection with Jacob. Jacob was a mama's boy. You can tell from reading the passage that he was a mama's boy. I got any mama's boys in the house? Don't answer that question. Anyway, he was a mama's boy. And how you can always tell is every time he doesn't get his way, he's going to mama to try to get mama to usurp daddy's decision. And so you see this dichotomy, division that is developing in the household of Isaac. Esau's his favorite. Jacob is not. Jacob's playing video games. Esau's shooting guns. I mean, there is just this weird dichotomy that's going on. Esau is daddy's boy. Jacob is mama's boy. This thing is just building and building till finally it comes to the point that Isaac is an old man. Isaac is losing his eyesight. He can't hardly hear. He's physically not what he used to be, and it's time he realizes to pass on the blessing. Now, according to the scriptural, the patriarchal blessing had to go to the older son. And Esau was older only by a few seconds, but that made him the next in line to receive the father's blessing. It wasn't that the younger son didn't get anything. The younger son did get part of the inheritance, but the patriarchal blessing that you read about in the scripture would go to the older son, and it was 2/3 of the inheritance. So basically, as evidently, Esau is not as good a mathematician. He's not as smart as Jacob is. Jacob must be a nerd and, you know, a mama's boy. And he has done the math and he has realized that 2 plus 2 equals 4. 4 plus 4 equals 8. 8 plus 8 equals 16. And if I go beyond that, I'll mess up the number, so I'm going to stop. He realizes that 2/3 is a lot of the inheritance. So he begins to scheme in his mind, how in the world am I going to get my father to bless me instead of blessing my brother Esau? Now he goes to his mother and he says to his mother, Mom, you know daddy's about to pass the blessing down. And mama says, yeah, I've been thinking about it. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to deceive your daddy. This is a conniving woman, right? We're going to deceive your daddy and you're going to get the blessing instead of your brother. And he says, well, mama, that's going to be hard to do. First of all, I'm not tough like Esau. I'm a little different makeup, and Esau is a hairy dude. He's hairy. Evidently, Esau had a hairy chest. He had the Tom Selleck vibe going on. Esau is a hairy dude, and so mama says, don't worry about that. I've already thought that out. I've already been down to Hobby Lobby, and I bought some fur, and I've got some super glue, and we're going to super glue this fur on you, and you're going to go in there, and you're going to pretend to be your brother Esau, and daddy is going to reach out and put his hands on you because he can't see, and he's going to feel your hair, and he's going to think you're Esau, and he's going to give you the blessing, and that blessing is going to pass down to you. So this is what they did. The problem is when he goes into his daddy to get the blessing, obviously his daddy can still hear well enough to realize that there's something wrong. Because he says, he reaches out his hands and he touches Esau and he says, you feel like Esau, but you sound like Jacob. Do you know you can dress yourself up in any way you want to? You can pretend to be something on the outside, but in the ears of God, you still sound like who God made you to be, right? That's a whole nother message. I'm not going to preach that. We'll get on that another time. He said, you feel like Esau, but you sound like Jacob. But somehow or another, he was able to pull the trickery off, and he deceived his daddy, and his daddy put his hands on him and blesses him. Now, Esau comes out of the field because Esau's been hunting, right? Comes out of the field, and he is told what has just happened. He is told that his daddy has mistakenly put his hands on Jacob and passed the blessing down. So he runs into Isaac and says, Daddy, what did you do? I know you can't see. You getting old and senile. Dementia's setting in. You blessed the wrong one. Put your hands on me and bless me. And his daddy says, I can't bless you. I've already released the blessing on Jacob, and I can't take it back. Come on, somebody. I've released the blessing. I can't take it back. And so what I've got to do is got to let it stay there. Esau gets furious about this, and he decides, I'm going to kill my brother. Because the best way for me to get the inheritance now is to kill him, and I'll take his and my part. Jacob gets word of this. Mama comes in and says, Esau is livid. He is mad. He has got a gun. He's went and bought bullets for the 30-06. He's got 5.56. He went and bought a whole case of AR-15 ammunition. He has got 9mm ammunition. He even went and bought 50 cal ammunition. He is going to shoot your tail. You better run for your life. So Jacob grabs his family, his belongings, and runs for his life. And what's interesting in the story is that he is running back toward Haran, which is where God called Abraham out of. Because anytime you are deceptive in your life, you will always go back to where God brought you out of. That's a whole nother message. I don't have time to get there. And so Jacob is running for his life, and finally he gets to the end of himself. And I'm hurrying through a lot of passages of scripture here. He gets to the end of himself. He tells his wife, he tells his family, you got to go on. I'm going to stay right here. And he parks himself in a place called Luz. Hallelujah. This is my son's computer going off right here. In Jesus' name, I rebuke those things. In Jesus' name. So he, crazy. He parks himself in the land of Luz, right? And the sun is going down. He's at the end of his rope. And the Bible says that night he picks a rock up. Evidently, it must have been a pretty good sized rock. And he puts it down and he lays his head on the rock. Say that out loud with me, please. He lays his head on the rock. And the Bible says he came to a certain place that he did that. Now, he's running from God. He's running from his brother. And he ends up at a certain place where he ends up laying his head on a rock. And so if I could say it like this, Jacob is between a rock and a hard place. Come on, say it. Jacob is between a and a, have you ever been between a rock and a hard place? He lays his head down on that rock in a certain place. This is the hardest place of his life. He is at the end of himself. He don't know what to do. He don't know where to turn. He don't know where to go. He don't know what counselor to call. He is at the hardest place of his life. He knows that he's going to be killed at any moment if his brother shows up. He's at the hardest place of his life. And I came this morning to talk to people that feel like you're stuck between a rock and a hard place. You've laid your head down on a rock. It is uncomfortable. And I came today with a message from the Lord to you. Number one, the first thing I want to tell you today is hard places often are holy places. I'm going to teach you something I've learned in 32 years of chasing Jesus in full-time ministry. Hard places are usually holy places. He did not know that this place that he laid down in was actually holy ground. To him, it was just another place. To him, it was a place to crash, Dennis. To him, it was just a place to get a night's rest. That's what he thought. But God had brought him to a certain place to get his attention by making it a holy place. Let me tell you something. I want you to hear me today. Many times the hard places of our life, when we get to the hard places, we end up trying to rebuke the devil and not realizing that those are not demonic places. They are actually certain places where God reveals himself to us in a dimension that we've never imagined before. Hard places often end up as holy places. Say that with me. Hard places often end up as holy places. And so from this, he lays his head down on this rock in this hard place. And notice what happens. He has a dream. He sees the gate of heaven open. He sees a ladder stretched into the heavens. And whenever Jacob does wake up, he says, this isn't just a hard place. I didn't realize this hard place was actually a holy place where God was going to do something in my life that couldn't happen in Isaac's house, couldn't happen under mama's care. Come on, somebody. God had to get me out of all of that mess. I thought that I got me here, but actually God was working everything together for the good to get me to this point. And here's the proof of this is whenever Jacob lays down and has a dream, the first thing God does is speaks the blessing that he gave to Abraham. He goes all the way back and he said, I made a promise through Abraham. I was going to give him a seed, and then his seed was going to bless the whole earth. In other words, God is saying to Jacob, I know you've messed up your life. I know you're a supplanter. I know what you are, but I want you to know something. My hand is on you. You should have been dead a long time ago. You're crazy. You've lost your mind, but my hand's been on you. I've got a plan for your life, and you thought you were running from me, but actually what you did was ran into me. You thought you were in the hard place, but actually this is a holy place for me to get your attention so that I can do something miraculous in your sight. If you've ever been in a hard place and God's moved for you, would you give the Lord a praise in this room right now? I'm about to preach myself happy. Hard places are often holy places. Second thing the Lord told me to tell you this morning is hard places bring you to the end of yourself. The Bible says he laid his head upon the rock. Listen to me, until you turn your stone into a pillow, you'll never see what God has for you in your future. I'm going to say that again. Until you learn to turn your stone into a pillow, you'll never see what God has for you in the future. A lot of times we get into the hard places of our life and we fight in those places. We struggle in those places. When in reality, what we need to do is discern that this hard place could be a holy place. And what I need to do is take the hard thing and turn it into a pillow. I just need to rest. Come on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Whenever you're in trouble, the best thing you could do is lay your head on a rock. Come on, somebody. I said, whenever you're in trouble, the best thing you can do is lay your head on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of fighting all the time and blaming the devil all the time, sometimes we just need to chill out. We need to take a breath. We need to relax a little bit and realize that God's hard place might be a holy place, and I need to learn to turn the rock of this thing into the pillow of the resting place of the Lord so that God can do a new thing. Now, what I want you to notice is he's not whining on the rock. Come on, somebody. He's not complaining about the rock. He's not crying about the rock. And I wrote this in my notes, and I want to read it to you. The audacity to learn to rest in the hard places unlocks the heavens over your life and causes angels to move in operation on your behalf. The audacity of a believer in the hard place of their life to simply say, I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to freak out. I'm not going to lose my mind. Everybody else in the world, they're losing their mind. But I'm not going to lose my mind in this hard place. Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to trust God in this hard place. I believe this hard place is a holy place. And when you get that kind of audacity and faith in God that you just say, I don't care if everything falls apart, even if I live or I die, I'm going to worship you and serve you, then God opens the gate of heaven over your life and angels begin to ascend and descend for you. Hard places are holy places. Hard places will bring you to the end of yourself, and that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. Write this down. Here it goes. Y'all ready for this? Hard places precede high places. Hard places precede high places. There is this continual narrative that can be found woven throughout the fabric of Scripture. It goes all the way from Genesis to the book of Revelation. It'll actually even go from the table of contents to the bibliography. It is a continual narrative, a revelation that many of us overlook all through Scripture, but we need to get a new revelation of it today. If you study, there's always a desert before promised land. There's always a drought before the rains. There's always the battle before the victory. I'm talking about in the Word of God. There's always a crisis before the breakthrough. There's always a Jezebel before an Elijah. There's always a Haman before an Esther. There's always a Goliath before there's a David. There's always a cross before there is an empty tomb. So what this pattern is teaching us is that you need to measure the miracle that is headed your way by evaluating the mess that you are currently in. I'm going to say it again. What this pattern teaches us, what this narrative teaches us throughout Scripture, The hard place always precedes the high place. And what you can do is you can measure the miracle that is headed your way by simply evaluating the mess that you're currently in. So if you're in a hard place, what I came to tell you today, that means there's a high place that is waiting for you. This hard place is a holy place that's going to lead to a high place. Let me say it another way. You are not defined by the hell that you are going through. You are defined by the heaven that you're going to. I'm going to say it again. You are not defined by the hell that you're going through. You're defined by the heaven that you're going to. And let me just go ahead and add another little caveat. They're going to put it on the screen. The hard places of life does not define you. Just because you're going through something, it does not define who you are. No, what the hard place does is it reveals who you really are. Jacob does not know that there's an Israel on the inside of him. Jacob does not know that there is the Prince of God that is on the inside of him. I'm about to preach myself happy. I don't care if y'all get happy or not. He does not know what's really on the inside of him. All his life, he's been a mama's boy. He's been spoiled, got a silver spoon in his mouth, getting his way, little crybaby all the time, stealing his brother's toys all the time. He thinks that's how he gets ahead. He doesn't know that he's already ahead. He doesn't know that he's already ahead. He thinks he's got to get ahead by stealing and lying and conniving and cheating and deceiving his father. What he does not know is that God chose him from the womb. Jacob came out struggling to try to get ahead in life. What he did not know is there was a prince on the inside of him. He was already royalty. And there's some of you today that you're struggling to try to get ahead in life. And I came this morning to let you know you need to stop. Don't you know that you're royalty? Don't you know that there's a king on the inside of you? Don't you know that you're an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ? Don't you know that you're a king and a priest of the Most High God? I don't have to struggle my way into victory. I don't have to get your blessing. I've already got the Father's blessing. I don't care if you like me or don't like me. God's going to move me to the head of the line anyway, because I read in my Bible, I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm blessed coming in and blessed going out. I read in my Bible, no weapon formed against me can prosper. And anybody who rises up against me, it'll be condemned. I read in my Bible that 1,000 falls at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it cannot come nigh my dwelling. I dare you right now, tap somebody to your left and right, say you don't even know who you're sitting beside. Woo. The hard place does not define you. It reveals who you really are. Measure that hard place. It's a holy place. Listen, that hard place is a holy place. God's in that place, you just don't perceive it. My. That hard place is getting you to the end of yourself. Do you know why? Because you got to get to the end of your flesh in order to find out what's on the inside of you. And the measure of your miracle that is headed your way is equal to the size of the mess that you're in right now. I came to give somebody some hope today. Your miracle is just around the corner. Quit living your life looking for trouble. Start looking for God. God's moving and he's just around the corner. Come on, somebody. Give the Lord a shout in this room if you believe it. I'm gonna put my glasses on so I can see. Number four. Hard places produce high dreams. Hard places produce high dreams. Hear me today. Before you climb the ladder of destiny into higher and new dimensions, you will always go through a hard place. I'm going to say that again. Before you climb the ladder of destiny to a higher dimension, you will always go through a hard place. The stone that you thought was going to kill you is nothing but a step. To take you higher. I'm preaching this morning. And when you get to the hard places, once you come to the end of yourself, and you finally get the audacity to lay your head on a rock and say, he might catch me tonight. I might die tonight, but I'm going to get a good night's sleep. Amen. You lay your head on the rock. When you get that kind of audacity in God, then watch what happens. You go to sleep and you start dreaming again. I don't have time to preach it, but do you understand the Bible says there are several things that are too wonderful to observe in this life to understand, and one of those is the way of an eagle upon a rock. It says upon a rock. I thought eagles were in the air. But do you know what happens to an eagle? After they mature to a certain level, many eagles, how they die, if they're not attacked by prey and killed that way, they die because their beak grows over the top. The top beak grows over the top of the lower beak, and they can't eat anymore. Their mouth gets them in trouble. Right? So you know what the eagle does? The eagle finds a rock. He flies down to that rock, and he takes his beak, and he crashes it on the rock till he breaks it off. Before he does that, he plucks all the feathers out. What he's doing is going through a molting season. He then lays down on the rock in the sun. S-O-N. Let the Lord talk to you. Until God renews him. So when you read Isaiah chapter 40 and it says, they that wait upon the Lord, he shall renew. They'll mount up with wings like an eagle. It's talking about that season of life when the eagle has ended up on the rock. And what they don't tell you is that his wife, because eagles mate for life, the wife is in the nest. And she's flying back and forth to the rock because she thinks he's going to die. Because he won't eat. He's just laying there in the sun. She thinks he's going to die. She's bringing food to him. He won't eat because he's not meant to be a scavenger. He's not going to eat something that somebody else killed for him. He's a warrior. He'll kill his own prey. If he eats, listen to this. This will help some of y'all in here. I'll explain some of your marriage situations. If he eats what the woman brings to him, he'll never work again. That's just for all you women who have married somebody who's so lazy and you do all the work and have to bring the food home and they never work. Anyway, I just broke up a lot of homes right there. I'm sorry. That's the reason all you young ladies or those single ladies that are looking for a man, the first thing you ought to ask him is, where's his job? Once you get past Jesus, job. Two J's important, Jesus and a job. God, I chased that rabbit plumb off in the hole, didn't I? Sometimes we've got to get to the end of ourselves to discover who we really are. And we feel like we're dying when in reality, God's trying to get us to the place that we're so tired we just lay down in the hard place. So he can open the heavens over our life and we start to dream again. Oh, and this is where I get to preach about one of my favorite subjects. I get to talk about dreams. Because dreams are so important. In fact, write this down. This will be a good one for you. Dreams are destiny's GPS. Dreams are destiny's GPS. Joseph learned the value of a dream. In Genesis 37, the Bible says Joseph was a dreamer. He's a dreamer. But before you go to that high place, you're going to lay your head on some hard places, Joseph. That dream is nothing more than destiny's GPS. I hate to tell you, before you climb the ladder of success, you're going to have to lay your head in a hard place so that I can get you to the end of yourself. If I let you get to where you are called to go in life without going through anything, you'll get there and not appreciate how you got there, and you'll think you got there on your own accord and with your own strength. And you won't acknowledge me. If you're going to get where I called you to be, you're going to have to get there with me. But we're going to go through some hard places. I've got, Israel, I've got a promised land for you, but there's going to be some stuff in between here and the promised land. There's some battles you're going to have to fight. There's some serpents you're going to have to walk over. There's some things, some attitudes you're going to have to kill. You're not going to get there. I know you're dreaming about it every night, but you're not going to get there until you go through some hard things. I got to get some stuff out of you. Get some stuff out of you. So when I bring you out of the wilderness, the first place I bring you is to the bitter waters of Marah. Because the bitter waters of Marah are made up of magnesium citrate. If you never drink any of that stuff, if you go to a doctor and he tells you to go get a colonoscopy, the first place he'll send you is to Walgreens, where they will have you a bottle. That bottle has more power than a nuclear bomb in your gut. Come on, somebody. You better stay at home. Don't try to go hang out with friends. It's not going to work out for you. Stay at home. So the reason, even though you got a dream getting in the promised land, I got to take you to the waters of Marah, because the water of Marah is full of magnesium citrate. It still is to this day. Now, I'm going to help you. I'm going to make it sweet enough that you can drink it, but you're going to have to drink that water. Why are you bringing me there when I'm in a desert? I'm already thirsty. Why are you bringing me to the waters of Marah? Because in Egypt, how everybody died was with bacteria. How everybody died was with these bacteria and things that were on the inside of their body. And I know that when I brought you out of Egypt, I put my hand on you and I told you there'd not be one feeble or sick among you. So I got to bring you to the waters of Marah so I clean you out of everything that the world's been putting in you for the last 400 years. I don't want you to get out in the desert and die because you're not healthy enough to understand or to endure the journey. So I got to bring you someplace that I can clean you out in order to make you ready to bring you into the promise. Listen, if you're ever going to get into your dream, you're going to have to go through some hard places. There's going to be some struggles. You're not, listen, God is not going to let you walk into your promise without going through some problems. It is part of the journey. Come on, somebody. You understand what I'm saying? Shout yes. All right? But dreams are destiny's GPS, and Joseph understood the power of a dream. Right? He understood the power of a dream. Let me tell you what Joseph learned in the pit. Let me tell you what Joseph learned in the prison. Let me tell you what Joseph learned in Potiphar's house before he ever got to the palace. Let me tell you what Joseph learned. Joseph learned that the bridge between your pit and your palace is a dream. It's a dream. The bridge between Jacob and Israel is a dream. Are you here? So, number one, don't let people kill your dream. Oh, help me, Lord. Don't let people minimize your dream. Don't let problems discourage your dream. If you ever stop dreaming, you're dead in the water. Listen, if you ever stop dreaming, you're dead in the water, and the devil knows it. So what he'll do is to take you through the hard places to get you to try to stop dreaming. This is the reason you need to discover the audacity of being able to lay your head on the rock, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know that my God is in charge, and I know that my God is going to work this out for me. I know that God is moving. I know that God's got angels already on the way. I know it looks bad right now. I know everybody else is throwing me in the towel, and they're telling me to throw in the towel, but I believe God has got something good for me just around the corner. I'm still going to dream at night. My destiny has not been fulfilled. I've got something going on the inside of me. The GPS tells me I'm not done yet. My journey's not over. I have not made it to my destination. I'm not going to quit, so the devil can't kill me yet. If God's given me a dream, the devil can't kill me yet, because I haven't got there yet. The dream is telling me that there's another day for me, that there's another moment for me, that there's something beyond where I am right now, and that God has got to get me through it. Now, I don't know how it's going to happen, but what I do know is he makes a way when there seems to be no way. What I do know is that God shows up in the most inopportune places and the craziest times, that God will come through for me. Don't you ever let anybody steal your dream. Right now, the world's struggling. Right now, people are struggling. Economies are struggling. Families are struggling. Morality is struggling. Religion is struggling. My God, even the church seems to be struggling. But contrary to the pundits and contrary to so-called experts of the day, even some preachers in the body of Christ, I want you to know today that I am not drinking the Kool-Aid that is intoxicating the rest of the world right now, that the church is going to slide off into oblivion and irrelevance. My Bible tells me about the church. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hell cannot stop the body of Christ. Hell cannot stop you. Hell cannot stop the church. Democrats can go crazy. Republicans can lose their way. Independents can take over. But I'm going to tell you, God's going to have a body in the earth called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil is not going to be able to stop what God wants to do. I'm telling you, we need to get ready in the hard place of America right now. I believe the greatest move of God that we have ever seen is about to happen in our midst. Don't you dare drink the Kool-Aid. That Kool-Aid will steal your dream. Because if I didn't believe God wasn't going to move, if I believed rather that God wasn't going to move, I quit preaching. I done preached myself out of breath, sorry. Let me wrap this up. If you're in a hard place right now, instead of whining, crying, and complaining, you know what you ought to be doing? You ought to be shouting unto God with great expectation. Because if you're in a hard place right now, that means God is positioning you to move into things that you've only dreamed about. I'm going to say that again. If you're in a hard place right now, that means that God is positioning. Everybody say positioning. God is positioning you to move into things that you've only dreamed about. Have you got any dreams in your life? Have you got any unfulfilled dreams in your life? Guess what? If you're in a hard place right now, God is positioning. I don't know why I keep needing to say this. For somebody in here or in the cafe, God is positioning you to move into your dream. The harder it is, the bigger the dream. Right? Come on. The measure of your miracle is measured by the size of your mess. The harder it is, the bigger the dream. But if you're in a hard place right now, you need to be shouting, because God is positioning you. Everybody touch your neighbor and say, God's moving me. Come on, touch somebody else. Tell them, God's positioning me. God is positioning me to go into my dream. Hallelujah. All right, Adam, come to the keyboard. They'll think I'm done. There are three scriptures I want to leave to you as prophecy over you. Three scriptures I want to leave to you as prophecies over you about your hard place. Three scriptures. See, it's one thing for me to stand up here and prophesy. It's not one thing for me to stand up here and say, this is what I say God's going to do. It's another thing for the Word of God to prophesy over you. All right. Y'all ready? Look at the screen. Psalm 65, verse 11. Look at this. You crown the year with a bountiful harvest. Even the hard pathways overflow with abundance. Can we read this out loud together? Can we read this out loud together? You realize what this is saying, don't you? What this is saying is no matter how hard it is right now, before the end of the year. I said before the end of the year. Come on, somebody. I said before the end of the year, abundance is coming towards you. Come on, read it out loud. You crown the year with a bountiful harvest. Even the hard pathways overflow with abundance. You say, oh, Pastor, I'm in a hard place. Don't worry about it. The blessing's there. The blessing is in that hard place. You might be in a hard place, but let me tell you, to God, it's a certain place. It's a holy place. It's an abundant place. Come on, shout this out, by the end of the year.
By the end of the year.
Come on, shout it out, by the end of the year.
By the end of the year.
By the end of the year, your hard place is going to overflow with abundance. You're going to end the year bigger, better, more beautiful than you are right now. You're going to end the year better than you are right now. I'm going to say it again. You're going to end the year better than you are. You're going to end the year better than you are right now. I didn't say it. God said it. Right? Let me give you another scripture. Put the next one up here. Psalm 37, verse number 19. Look at this. They will not be disgraced in hard times. Even in famine, they will have more than enough. Woo! I'm about to get myself happy today. America can have all the inflation they want. My Bible tells me I will not be disgraced even in the hard times. In famine, I'm going to have more than enough. God's not going to let you down. God's not going to let you down. I don't know who I'm talking to in here this morning. God is not going to let you down. He never has before. He's not going to start now. God is not going to let you be disgraced in the hard place. Well, I thought those two would have had you shout. But let me go to the third one. Maybe the third one will get it. Maybe the third one will get it. Psalm 71:20. You have allowed me to suffer much hardship, but you will restore me to life again and lift me up from the depths of the earth. You've allowed me to suffer a little while. But the anointing of restoration, the anointing of reclamation, the anointing of restitution is coming upon your life before the end of the year. God is going to restore to you what the cankerworm has eaten out of your life. God is going to restore to you what the enemy has taken from you. God is not going to let you be disgraced. By the end of the year, by the end of the year, I look much better in the future than I look right now. I looked in the mirror this morning. It don't look so good, but I look much better in the future than I look right now. Amen. Now, the reason I'm preaching like this to you, because here's what we have a tendency to do. We drink the Kool-Aid of religion. We drink the Kool-Aid that, well, everything's going to hell in a handbasket. No optimism, no future, no hope. Three things in the earth that have to prevail: faith, hope, and love. faith, hope, and love. And you can't have one without the other. If you have no hope, you can have no faith. If you don't have any faith, you can't have any love. If you don't have any love, you can't have faith. They all work together. Faith is worketh by love. These are a threefold cord. Don't let the devil steal your dream. Go to bed. Dream big dreams. You want to be a multimillionaire? Cool. Lay your head on the rock. Dream the big dream. Somebody's going to be. Might as well be you. You want to be in ministry? Cool. You better get used to rocks. Because you're either going to be laid on one or they're going to be throwing them at you. But you're going to be a rock star. You are going to be a rock star. Lay your head on the rock. Dream the impossible dream. Somebody's going to be one. You want to be a mama and the doctors have said you can't have a baby? I don't know who this is for in the room. This is prophetic right now. The doctors have said you can't have a baby? Lay your head on the rock. Dream the impossible dream. Because life comes from God. It don't come from anybody else. Somebody in here is getting ready to get pregnant. And as a sign that God did it because your faith was activated in this message, you're going to have twins. Be glad I didn't say septuplets or something. It's going to happen. You watch and see what I'm saying. Somebody in here is going to have a set of twins as a result of this message. Don't worry. Some of you are like, oh my God, please don't, right? This person wants them. This person wants them. In fact, I have a feeling, just prophetically, I'm talking to somebody that's been a desire of yours, a dream of yours. Lay your head on the rock. Dream the impossible dream. I'm telling you, there's nothing impossible to him that believes. Nothing. But what happens is we hit the hard places and we quit. We quit. Instead of getting some audacity to realize, hold it, this hard place could be a holy place. This could be the certain place that God is going to elevate me to a higher level. It's a holy place. This hard place ain't going to kill me. All it's going to do, it's going to reveal who I really am. It don't have to define me. I know it don't look good for you right now, but that's not who you are. I feel the Holy Ghost. Hey. So if you're in here right now, you say, Pastor, you're preaching to me. And if you're in the cafe, those of you who are watching me in the cafe, if I'm preaching to you, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. You respond as if you're sitting in this room. Because in just a moment, I'm getting ready to give an altar call for people, and they're going to line up right here. They feel like they're in the hard place, but they realize this morning it's a holy place, that God wants to take them to a high place. Hard places and higher dimensions. Somebody's getting ready to climb Jacob's ladder this morning. Somebody's getting ready to climb Jacob's ladder this morning. If you're in here and you say, Pastor, you're preaching to me. I'll be honest with you, you're preaching to me. I need you to stand up right now on your feet. Stand. If you're in the cafe, stand. And if you stand, come into the sanctuary along the back wall right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I'm in the hard place. God's about to bring me into the high place. This is my season. Hard places, higher dimensions. Hard places, higher dimensions. Hallelujah. All right, I want them to put these three promises back up here again. One more time, we're going to read them. Psalm 65, verse 11. Those of you who are standing, I want you to read this out loud and claim it like it's yours. I'm talking about with just righteous indignation. Claim it like it is yours and hell itself can't take it out of your hand. Y'all ready? Let's read it. You crown the year with a bountiful harvest, and even the hard pathways overflow with abundance. That's your promise. You're going to go home. You're going to put it on a sticky note. You're going to plaster it everywhere. And every time the devil tells you he's got you right where he wants you, you just read and prophesy this to your situation. Here's your second promise. Put it up. Next one. They went ahead of me. Good. Say this out loud. Say, I want you to put I there instead of they. Ready? Let's say it. I will not be disgraced in hard times. Even in famine, I have more than enough.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I feel something good on that right there. Come on, let's say it again. Put I instead of they. Come on, say it. I will not be disgraced in the hard times. Even in famine, I will have more. Hallelujah. We got one more. Psalm 71. You've allowed me to suffer much hardships, but you will restore me to life again and lift me up from the depths of the earth. Come on, I want us to read it like we believe that restoration is already working on our behalf. You ready? Come on, let's read. You have allowed me to suffer much hardship, but you will restore me to life again and lift me up from the depths of the earth. Come on. Now, those of you who are standing, line up right here, down the middle aisle. I need my prayer team. Come here, make me a tunnel. Prayer team, come real quick, 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 quick. Make that tunnel going this way. Look at me, prayer team. Make that tunnel going this way, either side. Prayer team, everybody on this side over here. We're going this way. We're going this way. Prayer team over on this side. We're going this way. Hallelujah. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray for Steve, and then Steve's going to turn around. We're going to pray. And I just want you, as you're coming, we're going to have these prayer team members put their hands on you. We're coming into agreement that God's going to turn your hard place into the highest place you've ever been in your life. New dimensions are coming your way. Worship team, come on. I need you to worship the Lord here. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Turn these hard places into high places in Jesus' name. Turn these hard places into high places in Jesus' name. Hard places into high places. Hard places into high places. Come on, God. Hard places into high places in Jesus' name. Hard places into high places in Jesus' name. Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. I'm going to dream again. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. It is not over yet. It is not over yet in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. The hard place is going to be my high place. I'm climbing Jacob's ladder this morning. I'm climbing Jacob's ladder this morning. Come on. Come on. In the name of Jesus, hard places become high places, hard places becoming high places, in Jesus' name. This is my year, this is my year. Hard places are going to become high places. This is my year. Become the high. In Jesus' name. I'm climbing Jacob's ladder tonight. I'm climbing Jacob's ladder today. These hard places are becoming high places. Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. The hard place becomes my high place. In Jesus' name. The hard place becomes the high place. Stay in this dimension. I'm going to another dimension in God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Built on you. Stand all over this room. Come on. Let's lift our hands and thank. Father, thank you that you never fail. He won't fail me. He won't fail me. He won't fail me. He won't fail me.
On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Come on, one more time with those hands lifted. Let's sing that before we're dismissed. On Christ. Make it our anthem today. Come on, let's give the Lord a shout in this room. Yes, we worship you. Well, I love you. Has it been good to be in God's house together? I love you. I'm proud to worship with you. Father, I speak the blessing of the Lord over everybody in this room. Make your face to shine upon them. Lift up your countenance over them. Grant them your peace in their house. Bless them coming in and bless them going out. I decree over them they are blessed and no curse can rest in their life. I speak the blessing of the Lord over them in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, go have a great day in Jesus. Remember, hard places, higher dimensions. I'll see you Wednesday night, 6:30.